Good morning, everyone. We're going to start off with a Guess That Movie. Dun, 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 dun. Anyone? That's right. I want to start with a story with my favorite missionary. Maybe you didn't know he was a missionary too, but Eric Liddell was a Scottish Olympic runner, and he ran in the 1924 Olympics in Paris and won a gold medal in the 100-meter race. But Eric Liddell, he was born in China, and after the Olympics, he felt God calling him back to China as a missionary. So he left his Olympic career ahead of him, his 100-meter dash gold medal, and he went to China. Eventually, Eric Liddell died at the hands of the Japanese because he was put in an internment camp during World War II. So it kind of makes you wonder, what was so appealing about God's call to go to China that Eric Liddell would leave his Olympic career ahead of him to go and serve God and eventually die in a camp? Well, the disciples that we'll look at today left their livelihood, their families, their career to go and follow Jesus as well. And Jesus himself, he left heaven, right? The glory and the pleasure of being with God, his Father. And he came down to earth where most people hated him. Today we're going to be in our second week of our sermon series of Mark. We're going to be looking at still the first chapter, but the second part of it. Mark begins this gospel very fast-paced. The other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke on either side of Mark, give much more detail of the account that we'll be looking at today. But Mark, as you see, is concerned with showing his readers how Jesus is the king and the authority that he has. Today, as we read this passage, notice the action words, especially the words about leaving and following. What do the people in this passage leave behind? What do they follow? Let's see what this passage has to say about following the fishermen. Could you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. If you're using a chair Bible, it's found on page 699. Mark 1, verses 9 to 20, page 699. Or you can follow along with the screen. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Would you bow your heads and let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, thank you for gathering us on this rainy day. Lord, today we gather to hear from your word. Lord, we come with expectation in our hearts. Lord, would you please give us insight by your Holy Spirit that we would be able to know you more, God, and serve you better. Today we're following you, Lord. We want to follow the example of Jesus and the disciples. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us now. Lord, would you teach us? Would you speak through me now? It's in your name I pray. Amen. So, Mark has the shortest description, I said, of Jesus' baptism compared to the other Gospels. We begin in verse 9. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." This is Jesus' inauguration. Think of the president after an election on a cold January day, thousands upon thousands of people watching him at the White House being inaugurated for his term. Well, this is Jesus' inauguration of his ministry, so much greater. Jesus, the king, is bringing his kingdom here to earth, finally. Based off historic documentation of kings and governors and the Caesars, the big dogs in Rome who ran the whole show, Jesus probably started his ministry sometime around 27 AD. And in Luke 3:23, it says that indeed Jesus was 30 years old when he came down from Nazareth to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. The words "at that time" probably meant that Jesus came to the Jordan River at the height of John the Baptist's baptizing ministry. So there was probably a ton of other people there being baptized and watching Jesus be baptized on that day. Well, we don't know why Jesus waited until he was 30. Some people may say, well, what if Jesus has started his ministry at 20? He would have had 13 years then, or even 25. He would have had 8. We don't know why God waited to send Jesus to the Jordan at that time. But what we do know is that the time was right. That was when God had planned it. It says Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus, as you know, was raised in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And later on in Mark's gospel, it talks about Jesus being a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, and a carpenter himself. So we knew that Jesus did take over his father's business. Here in the baptism, we see an awesome demonstration of God's power. Notice these three things that happen in the baptism. He saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him, and a voice came from heaven. These three things were a very clear demonstration to Jesus, John the Baptist, and the entire people watching him that this indeed was God's Son. God had given Jesus authority in his ministry. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, we say here, just as Jesus was coming up, it says, immediately he saw heaven being torn open. Remember, there's immediately 41 times in Mark, and we'll see probably around 4 today in this passage. Think about this. Why did Jesus have to be baptized like you and me? Wasn't Jesus God? He was God's Son. Yes, Jesus was God, but he was also fully man. Jesus came to earth not only to die on the cross, but also to live as an example for you and me. Jesus came with no wickedness, no sin to repent at all. However, he carried the weight of our sin to the cross. We see this beautiful picture of Jesus' baptism, symbolizing him taking our cross, taking our sin to the cross and bearing it. That is why we have baptism today. We go under the water and we bury our sins with Christ, and we come up and we have a new life. At Jesus' baptism, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Probably this part of Scripture, more than anywhere else, we have the clearest picture of the Trinity in the Bible, the Trinity being the three persons of God in one. We see Jesus, God the Son, being baptized. The Spirit, which is God the Spirit, anointing him. And then the voice from heaven, God the Father. Three persons in one. Clearly, this is an amazing major event in history. All three people show up. The Greek word here, it says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove, but a more accurate word is probably into. The Holy Spirit comes into Jesus, preparing him for ministry, anointing him. Before Jesus even began serving, before he had even done any preaching, he's baptized and he's anointed. He was filled with the Spirit. He's inaugurated for his ministry. I wonder, have you been baptized before? We talked about it last week a little bit. Here at Plymouth Alliance, we believe in a believer's baptism, where once you've repented from your sins and your former way of life, and you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you follow in Jesus' footsteps and you are baptized. Well, if you haven't had that opportunity yet, if you haven't made that choice, I encourage you today to think about it, to consider it. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Be baptized with, bury your sins under the water like Jesus did, and come up again and have a new life. Maybe you've been struggling whether or not to go through with it because it is a big commitment. It shows the world, your church, your family, that you are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. If you're still thinking about it, I encourage you to talk to one of the pastors, to Gary and I, or to the elders, or to a person that you respect here in the church about it, to talk about why we get baptized. Think for a second. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, left his Father, so that he could come to earth. If you're thinking, like me, you're probably thinking, well, why are we talking about leaving the good and following the better? How is Jesus leaving heaven, leaving something good to follow something better? In many ways, it isn't. Heaven was perfect. He was with his Father, complete intimacy. But in leaving heaven, Jesus was submitting to his Father's will, and that was better. He was being obedient to God. You see, in leaving heaven, Jesus got to be close to you and me. He got to show us how we honor God with our lives. Ultimately, Jesus came to die. This too, though, was better. Somehow, being in the center of God's will is so much more full of joy and rewarding than having what the world calls this perfect life. Even Jesus was obedient to his Father, to God, by leaving his home heaven to come down to earth. Mark continues in verse 12 and 13. You can look at there. At once, it says, the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Now, you can see up here this picture of the Judean wilderness. Kind of looks like a desert to me. I don't know. I wouldn't want to live there. But Jesus is sent there. Do you think he has a holiday inn? I don't think so. Not even a tent. He goes there immediately from being baptized from the river. I'm kind of glad that Gary didn't look at this passage and get an idea of what he wanted me to do my first 40 days of ministry, you know, go out in the UP and just be cold and frigid. Yeah. So anyways, especially in February, right? Instead of being treated out to a dinner or a reception by those people watching him, Jesus doesn't get any of that. He's immediately appointed to a task of testing. In the NIV, it says at once. In the Greek, it's immediately. Remember, 41 times. Jesus has been now given authority from God and has been empowered by the Spirit for the promotion of God's kingdom. Well, here he comes to meet God's foremost adversary, Satan, the devil. Mark, in his typical writing style, is very brief and to the point about what Jesus encounters and Jesus and Satan's conversation in the desert. If you want to get a more lengthy account and detailed account, you can look in Mark, in Matthew, or Luke on either side, as I said. So the Holy Spirit, who had filled Jesus for ministry, now tests him to determine whether Jesus will use his divine will, his power, to serve himself or his Father, God. Jesus, too, also had a choice. He could have said, well, look, now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to set up my kingdom here on earth. But he had to choose to make God's will his own. He had to submit to obey. Although it's not referenced here in Mark, it says in Matthew 4:2 that after fasting for 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The number 40 in this passage here is very significant. There's three other times in the Bible when it talks about 40. One of them, Moses, is on Mount Sinai where he's receiving the law from God, and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. No drinking. And then the Israelites, 40 years in the desert, wandering, waiting to get to the promised land. And also Elijah, he's traveling for 40 days and 40 nights, trying to reach Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. This wilderness in the Bible, it's a testing ground, the test of faithfulness, but it's also the sign, the promise of deliverance beyond. Mark is the only writer here who mentions anything about the wild animals. Maybe notice that. It says he was with the wild animals. We're not talking about pigeons or cockroaches. This is not Tokyo, okay? They have crazier wild animals than that. You'd be surprised, actually, the animals that used to live in Israel. Here's a picture. Yep, lions. And this animal. I forgot the name. Bears. And cheetahs. So if you're planning your visit to Israel and you're going to cancel, don't worry. They don't live there anymore. Okay, they're all extinct from that region because of overpopulation and overhunting. But these are some of the animals that Jesus did, in fact, possibly encounter during his 40 days in the wilderness. Now, you wonder, why did Mark include the wild animals but not the others? Well, we are quite sure that Mark was writing to an audience in Rome. Okay, this church in Rome was facing persecution from Nero, the Caesar at that time. Christians were being tortured because of their faith. According to Tacitus, he's a Roman senator and historian during that time period, one of the ways that Nero tortured believers was to cover them with the hides of wild animals and then throw them to the dogs to be torn into pieces. Mark knows the situation that these Roman Christians are going through, and he puts this very true fact in the Bible to encourage them. He's saying, look, even Jesus is with the wild animals, but the angels, they're ministering to him. Look at that. The angels ministered, attended him, it says. Don't give up your faith in God, even though you're facing death, Mark's saying to them and to you. Jesus withstood the wild animals. He withstood the temptation from Satan. He trusted in God. I said earlier, it said the angels attended him. God had not abandoned Jesus in the wilderness. Even though the Holy Spirit had sent him there, angels were there with him. The ESV version of the Bible, it's a more word-for-word literal translation, it says they were ministering to him, not just once, but throughout the 40 days. The angels were helping Jesus to remain faithful, to stay on track with God. See, even in our time of suffering, it's the time of testing our faithfulness to God. Do you have regrets about any suffering that you went through in your life? Or can you look back and see, that was a training ground for me to rely on the Lord even more. That was a training ground for my faith to grow and grow. Jesus leaves his family, we see in Nazareth, his career as a carpenter. And then in the Jordan, he leaves his potential fame that he could have received from those people that were there watching him to go into the wilderness for testing. With each of Jesus' moves, he leaves the good to follow the better. So we looked here now at the inauguration, the baptism, the filling, and then the testing. Now Jesus is ready to begin his ministry. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says this, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. With Jesus, the kingdom of God has come, it says. Jesus didn't come to bring a kingdom of power, dominion, like the Roman Empire, or even of King David and King Solomon in Israel's history. Many people wanted that, but that's not what Jesus came to bring. We enter into God's kingdom when we're made anew, when we trust him, when we believe him, when we hear the good news and then believe it, we put our faith into it. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is near, he is not saying that he's on the verge of some earthly victory. God's reign in our hearts and lives would become even greater when Jesus dies on the cross and is ascended into heaven. The kingdom of God is both here with Jesus in bodily form, but also not yet because he has not come back to reign on earth. So that's why it says it's near, it's coming soon. Last week, Pastor Gary mentioned the word repent. John the Baptist preaches about repentance and believe. Jesus also preaches that same. To repent means decisive change. It means completely reversing your course. Imagine that you're driving on 23 going to Sheboygan, okay, and you want to go to Green Bay, but you take south towards Milwaukee. Well, are you ever going to get to Green Bay? No, you're not. You have to completely reverse your course 180 degrees if you want to get to that Packers game in time, right? Okay, that's repent, completely 180 degree turnaround. Well, Jesus is saying, repent of your former sin. Turn away from it and believe me. Stop trying to get to heaven like you used to with the law. It doesn't work that way anymore. Believe in me. Repent is leaving something former, leaving the good. Believing in the good news is turning to something new, something better. Repentance and belief cannot be applied to only, well, certain areas of your life. You can't say to God, well, Jesus, yeah, I'm going to come follow you, but let me bring my God shelf so I can sacrifice to my ancestors every day. Well, maybe you wouldn't see that here, but in Japan, that's something very likely that you might hear. Maybe in Wisconsin, it's different. Maybe it's, well, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I can't give you everything. I can't give you all my money. I can't give you all my time. I want to keep some of it for me. Or maybe you have this sin, this addiction that you are engrossed in, and you can't submit that to God. But Jesus is saying, repent, turn completely away from your former life, and believe completely in me. Jesus requires action. Repent and believe, it's not just a mindset, it's action. Leaving something to follow what is better. His message reached these ears of people who had been practicing the law for their entire life. The law found in the first half of the Bible was God's first revelation to his people. Now, Jesus came to give something more. He came to give news. Tim Keller, a pastor of a large church in Manhattan, New York, says this. You can follow along with the screen. A gospel is an announcement of something that has happened in history, something that's been done for you that changes your status forever. Right there, you can see the difference between Christianity and all other religions, including no religion. The essence of other religions is advice. Christianity is essentially news. Other religions say, this is what you have to do in order to connect you to God forever. This is how you have to live in order to earn your way to God. But the gospel says, this is what has been done for you in history. This is how Jesus lived and died to earn the way to God for you. Christianity is completely different. It's good news. It's joyful news. This is the message that Jesus came to preach. This is what he came to live out for you. He could not have accomplished this from heaven. Verses 14 and 15, the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. What is the first thing that he does after he begins his preaching ministry? Let's read verses 16 to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, in case you're wondering. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Well, even though it's called a sea, it says Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee. It's got nothing on Lake Michigan compared to size. It's a very picturesque lake, but it's only around 7 miles wide and 13 miles long. But it's a very, very good fishing industry there back in the day. There were 16 different fishing ports in that little sea alone. The people who Jesus reaches out to first to call them are fishermen. Fish was the staple diet of the Greek and Roman world at that time. Maybe today it's chicken and meat, right? But back then it was fish. These fishermen from Galilee exported all across the world, and they competed with good fishermen from the Mediterranean Sea, which is to the west of Israel. So Jesus calls not just day laborers or hired men, he calls very prosperous, very skilled men with a good business, and they probably had a good command of the Greek language, the trade language of that Roman world. Jesus says to Simon here, who he calls Peter later, and Simon's brother Andrew, come, follow me. Now this, at that day, was very rare, for students usually chose their rabbis, their teachers. But this is not what Jesus did. Here, Mark shows that Jesus had a different authority than the other rabbis, the other teachers. He goes out to call people to himself, and he's calling us to himself today. Put yourself in Simon and Andrew's sandals for a minute, since they probably weren't wearing shoes. They are literally in the middle of the workday. They're casting their nets in the middle of the job, and here comes Jesus. He essentially says, you know what? Drop everything right now. Leave your career. Follow me. I'm going to send you out to bring people to myself. Well, that right there is enough reason for Simon and Andrew to respond and submit to him, to obey. They drop their career, and they literally, they follow him. It says that right here. Maybe it's hard to relate because, well, maybe you are fishermen on the side, but that's not our career. But what if Jesus came into your workplace, to your office, and said to you, hey, I want you to stop what you're doing on the computer and come follow me. You're going to be a fisher of men. Or what if he came to your farm, said, hey, drop that shovel. Come and follow me. Maybe it's far-fetched, but is it? If Jesus did ask you to drop your career, would you do it? Or are you clinging too hard to success or to wealth, to that career, that you would be unwilling or unresponsive to Jesus' call? Notice verse 18. What are the first two words? At once. Greek, immediately. Peter and Andrew immediately dropped their nets, their career, to follow Jesus. What do you think the people around Simon and Andrew were thinking? Man, those lunatics dropping their careers to go follow that man. That's just it. The world should think that we are lunatics, crazy, radical about dropping everything in response to God's call in our lives. Complete obedience to Jesus will bring you much more joy than you could have known if you hadn't responded to his call to follow him. Simon and Andrew leave their very good careers and life that they have so that they could follow something much better, Jesus. Take the next two disciples. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. They are also fishermen. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We don't know how Zebedee responded. It doesn't say if Zebedee, the father, encouraged his sons to go and follow Jesus. He very well could have persuaded them to stay. No, come on, this is the business. I'm going to pass it on to you when I die. But what we do know is that these two brothers here, James and John, they didn't turn back. They didn't listen to their father if he said to stay. They went and followed Jesus. What does it mean to follow the better? Jesus is saying here, knowing me and loving me must become your priority. Serving me has to become the driving passion of your life. Everything else in life must come second after me. I want you to follow me so intensely, so radically, that everything else looks like hate in comparison. When you say yes to Jesus, when you follow him, you are not simply following advice, you're following the King. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and it's worth chasing after. We cannot simply say, well, let me try it out for a little bit and see if I like it, or, well, I want to hear what it has to offer me before I really follow it. No, that's not how it works. Jesus isn't looking for half-hearted disciples. Jesus is looking for people who will be all in, who will drop their success, their life, leave their families to follow him. David Platt used to be a pastor of a megachurch in Alabama. Now he's the president of the IMB, the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist, and he oversees around 4,000 missionaries. He wrote a very compelling and convicting book that I urge you to get your hands on. It's called Radical. Maybe you've heard of it. This is what he has to say about following Jesus. This is the picture of Jesus in the gospel. He is something, someone, worth losing everything for. And if we walk away from the Jesus of the gospel, we walk away from eternal riches. The cost of non-discipleship is profoundly greater for us than the cost of discipleship. For when we abandon the trinkets of this world and respond to the radical invitation of Jesus, we discover the infinite treasure of knowing and experiencing him. Do we believe in God enough to obey him no matter the cost? Do you love Jesus enough to follow him no matter where he leads you? Jesus is calling us to leave something and follow the better. He is better. Better than anything that this world has to offer you. I'm so easily fooled by the riches of this world and the empty promises that it has to offer me. When there is a treasure so great that's awaiting us, if we say yes to Jesus. Jesus says, come and follow me. So simple, yet so life-changing. If you have not said yes to follow Jesus with your life yet, I urge you to read this book, Mark, read this book, the Bible, and look at the truth that Jesus has to offer you. And if you haven't been baptized yet, I urge you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and submit to baptism. But what is Jesus asking you to surrender to him, to give up, so that you can say yes, so you can follow him better? Let's join with me in prayer now. God, we want to say yes to you today. Jesus, you have called each one of us. You've said, come and follow me. And I ask that we would be responsive, that we would be obedient, that we would be submissive, Father. Lord, what a treasure that awaits us in heaven when we enter into your presence. I ask that each one of us here now would be able to search our hearts and find out what you're calling us, each one of us, to leave something behind so that we can follow you, Father, pursue you more. Jesus, we love you, and we want to show you our love now. I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.